Roger Douglas Moss, that was a name that when I heard that, that was my full name, and that was the name that alerted me from my mom that I was in some serious trouble, or something that I had done had been met with a high level of disapproval. In preparing for this message this morning, I called my mom and I said, "Hey, Mom, do you remember those times where you would call me by my full name?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you help me remember some of those things?" And she said, "Yeah, well, there's the time where you dyed your hair and it come out bright orange. There was the time where you threw some clothes onto a lamp. And when we realized what was going on, we flipped the lamp on. We almost burned the house down." And then she brought back to memory something that I want to share with you this morning. When I was in middle school, somewhere around about eighth grade, I wanted an earring in my left ear. It was the cool thing to do at the time. I had a friend who wanted to do the same thing. And so our parents would not let us. And in that situation, being two hard-headed middle school boys, we hatch a plan. We decide, we know what we're going to do. We get a lot of ice for numbing our ear. We get a sharp metal object, and we get a little fire going for the sharp metal object. And so we start in on the front side. Getting it in the front of the ear, you're pretty good. It was getting it out the back side that we didn't realize how painful that was going to be. To pardon you the gross details, it painfully came out. We realized fairly quickly why there is such a great invention called a piercing tool. So we didn't know either that there were some rules that you're supposed to follow when you pierce your ear. So since we could not wear it in front of our parents, we decided we'd take it out, leave it out, you know, sterilize it, do what we need to do, take care of the ear. Well, my ear got infected so bad to the point that my mom looked at me. She said, she's messing with it. I'm like, "Leave me alone." She's, "You look like you've been bit by a spider or something." I'm fine. I'm taking care of it. Don't worry about it. Well, there was one day where I was trying to take the earring out of my ear. It's still infected. She walks in and she says, "Roger Douglas Moss." And she just blew up. She went ballistic. She said, "When your dad gets home, you are going to be in some serious trouble." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know, Mom. I understand that." There was no wisdom being used in the midst of any of those decisions that we were making. As teenagers, as kids, sometimes we just make some dumb choices. We just do some stuff. Even into my adult years, I have done some dumb stuff. These stories can be pretty funny. In two of those situations, it could have turned out disastrous for me. But maybe you're at a point where you're remembering some of those stories as when you were younger, that it maybe brings back memories where your parents had certain things that maybe they said to you, and you just knew at that point that something was up. You were caught, you were doing something you weren't supposed to. Hopefully, in those situations, what our parents were trying to do was instill in us some lessons, some values, some wisdom that we needed for life. To measure the impact of those things on our lives, we might ask this question: how have those values helped you throughout life? This question takes you from knowing facts to understanding them, how to apply them, how to put them to work in your own life. According to what they taught you, we may say that our parents tried to instill wisdom in us. This brings me to our main question this morning: how can you live your life according to the wisdom found in God's Word? We'll start in Proverbs 9:10. So if you'll turn there for the reading of God's Word. And when you find it, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you knowing that you are the Holy One, knowing that we have to trust you for our wisdom, for our knowledge, for our understanding. May you open our hearts and our minds to your word and how it impacts our life this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's break this verse up. First, what is knowledge of the Holy One? The Holy One is a reference to the one true God. You can know God also. You find in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We find in Genesis 3, sin enters the world through the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. God desired and still desires to be in a relationship with his creation. But because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden with their disobedience, they brought sin into the world. So there's a broken relationship there. But God said, I'll make a way. For the Old Testament, we find that people would offer sacrifices to get back into right standing and back into fellowship with God. When the New Testament comes along, Christ's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection gives us forgiveness of our sin. It is the one final sacrifice that is made for us to be in relationship with God. When a person makes a decision to follow Christ, they're saying, I have knowledge of who God is and what he has done for me through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. With this knowledge, a person will make a commitment, or maybe not make a commitment, depending, but we would hope that they would make a commitment to follow Christ and his plan for their life. But it brings up another question. How can we gain more knowledge of the Holy One? The word knowledge that we find here in this verse in Proverbs, it is a Hebrew word. It is called yada. It means to know by experience. So when it comes to knowing more about the Holy One, it means that we have to experience him in some level. We experience God through prayer. Maybe you experience God through coming to a worship service. Maybe you experience God by doing some sort of service work. Those are all well and good, but what the writer here in Proverbs is saying is something that goes a little bit further than just that. They're all good ways, but he's pointing to something else entirely. The word Holy One is actually a plural word in Hebrew. And so when we take what we know from the New Testament and we look back and we see that that word is plural, what we realize is that they're talking about the Trinity. In John 1:1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are to understand that the Word has been with us since the beginning of creation. Later on, as we go on through that in John, in verse 14, John states, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, the Son of God, took on human form, came to earth, and was here. In his actions and in his words, Christ demonstrates to us the characteristics of God. When we study Christ from Scripture, we'll be able to know more about God. The Word can also be the speech of God, which we find in situations where God speaks something into being, much like in creation. When God spoke it, it came into being. He looks at it, he said, well, that's good. Other times it may be when God spoke directly to someone, like how he spoke to Mary and Joseph about the birth of Jesus. And then there are other moments where God inspired prophets to speak his word. What happens over time? We take all of those words, we compile them together, and we have a book called the Bible, the Word, God's holy word. So even though the Bible is written by humans, we still have to remember a verse that we find from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So to have more understanding of the Holy One, we need to go back to Scripture. We've got to go there, we've got to study, we've got to look through it so that we can gain more understanding. Now, knowing God means that it leads us, as this verse of Scripture says, a fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And so we have to have a proper fear. This will emerge as you read more and more Scripture. But what we think about when we hear the word fear, we think about natural fear. We think about an emotion that is brought on by someone else or something else that we know may be bringing pain or suffering to us. So there is a fear of that. I hate needles. Therefore, when I come up against needles, I've got a little bit of natural fear there. And so when we come to 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, that fear has to be something else than natural fear. Fear of the Lord is a reverential respect. It is respect of God. It is trust of God. You respect the Lord. The prophet Isaiah demonstrates this respect when he has an encounter with the Lord. If you remember from Isaiah, he wrote in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, "The Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, his entire presence filled the temple." And then he goes on and describes some creatures that are there that are present. But Isaiah has this amazing moment where he is spending time with God. I've got a question. Have we lost proper fear of the Lord due to the culture that we live in? I grew up in church. I knew what the fear of the Lord was because I had been taught it. I knew it. I just didn't really care. For me, there were improper relationships in my life. The music that I listened to, the secular music that I listened to, focused my attention on other things that I shouldn't be thinking about. Some of the things that I saw in certain movies were things that I did not need to see, that I did not need to bring into my own life. So when we decide that we don't have that fear of the Lord, we let other things kind of come in and crowd that out. We crowd our lives to the point that we dull ourselves to a proper fear of the Lord. I was awoken to this fact in 2000. There was a storm that was approaching mine and Debbie's house, and I was doing a little Bible study. I was studying, and she came upstairs. She's a little scared, and granted, with the storm that was going on, it was pretty scary, but lightning struck a tree. It's probably about 20, 30 feet from our house, hit the tree, ran through a fence, and back up another tree. Well, at that moment, I jumped over to where Debbie was. I grab a hold of her, and I'm holding her because I don't know what's going on. And I've got my hand, my arm over my face because it is just so bright. But at one moment, I kind of looked down, and then I put my arm back up over my face because at that moment, I felt much like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, 5, where he says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So after this moment, Debbie and I decide that we're going to go back downstairs. All the lights just in our bedroom had just been knocked out. No other lights in the house were off. We go back downstairs. And I told Debbie, I said, "I think we need to pray." So I reach out, and I'm holding both her hands in my hand. And we're praying. Well, in the midst of that prayer, I feel a hand on my knee. And I'm like, I've got both of Debbie's hands in my hand. And I'm kind of like looking around, you know. And I'm like, this is kind of odd. So we got finished praying. And I said to Debbie, I said, "I had an odd feeling there in that prayer." She said, "Yeah." She said, "I did too. It felt like a hand on your knee." And when we forget to have a fear of the Lord, things will crowd in. We will forget to see certain things because we do not have that proper fear of the Lord. We become spiritually dead when we do not have that fear of the Lord. And much like Isaiah, he reacted in the only way he knew how. And sometimes we forget that we serve an almighty, wonderful God. This verse in Proverbs goes on to let us know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew word here for that is a word that is closer to our word prerequisite. So before wisdom can even happen, there has to be something that comes first. And it has to be that fear, that trust, that knowing of the Holy One. The knowledge of the Holy One added to the fear of the Lord opens the door to wisdom. In words that I can understand a little bit better, it just means you're teachable. Moses demonstrates this verse during an encounter that he has with a burning bush. In Exodus 3, Moses was taking care of his father's flock. An angel of the Lord appears in this burning bush. Moses is curious. This bush isn't burning up. So if you will, flip to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 3 through 6. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses really had no clue what was going on in this situation, but he's curious. He wants to know. He wants to gain some knowledge about what's happening. So he approaches. This is God's way of drawing Moses closer to him. God begins to reveal himself to Moses. And in this, God begins to teach Moses. Because at that point, Moses is saying, I'm here, I'm teachable. So God says, okay, I'm going to start teaching you. Then God begins to provide knowledge of the Holy One. Moses' first lesson that approaching God was to be done with reverence. That he was to take his sandals off because God is holy. And where he was at is holy ground. Now, culturally speaking, Moses taking his sandals off indicated to God that Moses viewed him as being far superior than he was. So he's humbling himself. Then God does something interesting. He begins to lay out to Moses some ancestral history to him. And basically what he's saying is that, Moses, you know all these stories, all these things that you have heard, maybe growing up, or maybe some people have shared with you. Well, I am that God, but I'm also looking to be your God. I want you to begin to know me better, to experience me in a way that you've never known. He is granting Moses an opportunity to know him. Moses just started knowing God, and he responds in the only way that he knows. He hides his face. In this event from Moses, we see that you have to be teachable. Now, I'm going to try not to look at Debbie as I ask this next question. But how many of you in here are hard-headed? Because I know I am. Debbie has to deal with my hard-headedness. But hard-headedness will get in the way of being teachable. You think maybe that you know it all, or maybe you're already set in your ways. Shortly after Debbie and I were married, she cooked a wonderful meal in our new crock pot. And after it was done, she was like, hey, will you take the leftovers out, dump them out in the woods somewhere? So I'm thinking, hey, I've done this all my life. When I was living at home with my mom, I'm thinking in the back of my head, brownie points with my wife goes a long way. So I'm like, sure. So I grab crock pot, I go outside, and I rear back, ready to throw this so that I can get some momentum because I don't want it on me and I want it further out in the woods. So I rear back, and I throw, and for a brief moment, everything goes in slow motion because there is the bowl insert of the crock pot just flying through the air, and I'm like in slow motion trying to grab this thing to keep it from busting on the ground. And I'm like, oh, no. So here I am with just the shell of the crock pot, and I'm walking back inside, and I sit it down, and Debbie's catches, you know, she sees, and I'm like, well, here's the story. So I explained to her, and she asked me a question that's probably become a permanent fixture to our marriage. Why? You see, when I was growing up, when I would take this out for my mom, the bowl insert and the shell of the crock pot was together. There was none of this, you know, throwing the bowl insert thing out. No, it was all together. So when I did that, I'm explaining to her, this isn't what I knew growing up. You see, for us, we have to be teachable. We cannot be set in our own ways. It leads to things happening that later we think, well, I should have been paying attention. But when you take everything into account so far, we come to a revelation. The better you know God, the more wisdom that you will have when it comes to making decisions in your life. Proverbs 9:10 calls this understanding. Understanding happens when I apply the knowledge and wisdom God has given me. This is exemplified in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 11:2, the prophet writes this specifically about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied Jesus would embody that verse that we see from Proverbs 9:10. He says, Christ will embody this. This is what he will be. Now, we can understand more about understanding when we look at Christ's life. And one specific event where Jesus demonstrated understanding comes from Matthew 4. Jesus has been led out into the wilderness, and as he's there, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Jesus tempts him in three ways. If you will, flip over to Matthew 4. Let's look at this experience that with Jesus. So we have Matthew 4. We'll start in verse 5, go through verse 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus quoted scripture that first time, the first time that Satan tempts him. We're looking at that second time. And notice how Satan starts. Satan starts with quoting scripture. He's actually quoting a passage that comes from Psalm 91, 11 through 12. But make sure you catch this. The enemy knows scripture. Satan isn't reading it. He knows it, and he's using it. The enemy knows scripture. How much scripture do you know? How much scripture have you been putting into your own mind, thinking through for your own decisions in life? Notice Jesus' words, though. He says, it is written again, or maybe in some of your translations, it may say that it is also written. Christ didn't say the scripture was wrong, but he did counter it with another piece of scripture where he says, it is written not to tempt the Lord. What Jesus is doing is counterbalancing what Satan has done. What Satan is doing is proof texting. And basically what that means is that Satan is taking one little piece of scripture and trying to use it against Jesus. And what Jesus says is that because I have a full understanding of scripture, I counter that by saying, no, that is not correct. I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. So there are people who would have us believe certain things about our faith by just picking and choosing certain verses out of Scripture. And when you do that, it's wrong. And when you hold it up to the light of the entirety of Scripture, a lot of those arguments will break down. Now, we can say that Jesus counters it because he is full of understanding. He knows Scripture. But when we use Scripture, knowledge and wisdom isn't enough. Our faith is not based solely on knowledge or intellectual understanding. Let me ask a question. What's 2 plus 2? Come on. 4. Very good. What's 2 times 2? For some of you, what is 2 squared? 4. It's all 4. You know this intellectually. Some of you could probably even explain to us why the answer is 4 to all of that in a nice long essay. But it involves just a head knowledge. Simply knowing facts about God isn't enough. Most people recognize there's a difference between knowing facts and knowing a person. Knowing a person means that you have spent some amount of time with them getting to know them. Maybe you know the things that frustrate you about them. Maybe you know the things that make them happy. But to some extent, you have spent a small amount of time at least coming into some sort of relationship with them so that you know them. James 2:19 says the demons believe God exists. They have knowledge of God, but they don't do anything with that knowledge. Knowing God means we believe in God, but knowing also has to be accompanied by obedience. Obedience is understanding what to do with the knowledge and wisdom that we receive from God's Word. Respect of the Lord means you want to be obedient, so you would work hard at understanding more of the truths that we find in Scripture. I guess a person could really make an argument that Christ, being the example that he was and being the Word, means that he has an advantage over us when it comes to knowing Scripture. Since Christ was the perfect embodiment, then I guess we could say that that line of thinking holds up. But where that breaks down is the fact that you think you're at a disadvantage. We're not at a disadvantage because God has provided a way for us. God provided the Holy Spirit to help us with understanding. Remember, I said you had to be teachable. So Jesus brings something up in John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Later, at another point, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he will guide you into all truth. After Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to two men on the Emmaus Road. They don't realize who he is. They don't know that it's Christ, but there's this conversation that's going on between them. And in their conversation, Christ explains to them everything from Scripture concerning himself. These men had a knowledge of the Holy One, but Christ brought further knowledge to them. The men have a proper fear of the Lord because at that moment as Christ is talking to them, even though they don't realize, they're both the men are being humble and they're being teachable right there at that moment as Christ shares. These factors made it easy for Christ to bring wisdom into their lives. Later in the passage, the men finally realize that it's Christ. And with the knowledge from the previous conversation, they understand more about Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, what it means for their lives, but more importantly, what it means for everybody's lives. Luke 24:45 tells us that Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Understanding will happen when I apply the wisdom and knowledge Christ has given me. In closing, I want to share a personal story with you. I have been in church all my life. At age 9, I was sitting in a worship service, and there was knowledge of the Holy One that I knew that I was gaining, but that knowledge led me to understand that I had not made a decision to follow Christ. So I'm 9, I'm in the middle of the church, my parents are about, well, my mom's about two rows back from us, and I turn around in the middle of worship service, and pastor's still preaching. I'm like, Mom, I gotta go down. I gotta go make a decision. I was just compelled at that moment. Mom was like, shh, we'll go down at the end of the service. So I go down with the knowledge that now is a part of my life to make a decision to follow Christ. But from that point forward, I was never really a devout Christian. I wasn't reading Scripture. I wasn't trying to gain knowledge. I wasn't trying to gain wisdom or understanding. My parents had me in church pretty much any time the doors were open. But it was just a thing to do. It had no meaning for my life. And on into my teenage years, as I mentioned earlier, I made some very bad decisions. Some decisions that would later come back to haunt me. Skip ahead a little bit. In 1995, I'm at UNC Charlotte. I meet Debbie. We start dating. She begins to point me back towards God. Skip ahead a little bit. We get married in 1999. Less than a year into our marriage, I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to be married anymore. And I have conversations with her about this. Some of those past decisions, some of those desires had come back to haunt me, was messing with me. I was experiencing some pain, some heartbreak. It made me a broken man to the point to where I was just crying out. Questions presented themselves. How are you supposed to handle a situation like this? And I can remember at that final moment, that final breaking point, I prayed this prayer in tears. I said, God, if you are who I think you are, then you have to show me what to do because this is too much for me to handle. And between me and you, I have no idea where those words came from at that moment. Looking back, I know exactly where those words come from because I was trusting God. I was looking towards God. God said, here you go. It wasn't very long after that God honored that prayer. He brought me to 1 Corinthians 7. There are two verses from 1 Corinthians 7 that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 7, if you'll flip there. This is what God brought me to at that moment. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And then this final sentence, this is what hit me. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And at that moment, I'm calling out, I'm trusting God. I'm trying to be teachable in that moment, allowing God to speak into my heart, and he does. Now, don't think for a minute that everything just magically cleared up, because it didn't. Debbie was the model of God's grace to me. She walked with me through this dark time, loving me much as how a wife should in the midst of this, trying to help me through some things. But there was a lot of work that had to be done. All right, so I don't want any of you to think for a moment that, oh, well, I'll just take this and apply it to my life and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Living life is difficult because there is sin in the world. But I can say, pressing on, going forward, I have a wife who I love, who I adore. I've got two absolutely wonderful kids. And to top it all off, I get to serve a God who will never leave me or forsake me. You may be going through your own tough situation in your life right now. I don't know what that situation looks like for you. Maybe you've been in it for some time, or maybe you're just on the front end of that. Maybe you find yourself asking a similar question that I asked, how am I going to get through this? When it comes to living your life according to God's word, there are a couple questions you need to ask yourself. I want you to ask yourself these questions this morning. Do you have a knowledge of the Holy One? Have you allowed God's word to lead you to Jesus? Have you trusted? Have you made a decision to trust in Christ? Do you trust Him with your difficult situation? Or are you just holding on to it, thinking you can do something about it? Have you allowed God's word to direct you into understanding? If not, what's holding you back? And have you taken time to pursue God by studying Scripture? It's a great time to start. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You knowing that You provide wisdom. You provide knowledge. That You give us the things that we need. Lord, there may be some here today. Maybe this is the first time they're hearing some of this. Maybe they want to know more. Teach them, Lord. They're ready to be teachable. They're ready to humble themselves. Lord, there may be some here this morning who have their own difficult situation that they're going through, wondering how they're going to get through it, how they're going to make their way through it. But Lord, I know that You provide wisdom and understanding for those situations. Point them, whether it's in Scripture, whether it's through prayer time, somehow point them so that they understand, so that wisdom can be lived out in their life. Lord, we know that all truth comes from Your word. And Lord, this morning, we need to make sure that, much like this verse from Proverbs, that we live in a proper fear of You, that we have knowledge of You, that we have understanding and wisdom. May You help us live our lives according to that principle found in Proverbs. Lord, I thank You for all that You do for me and for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.